The Holy Gospel according to Mark. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man, dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed, for you are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The Gospel of our Lord. Praise be to you, Lord Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we gather together. We celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, proven to be God's Son, proven to be the Messiah through His resurrection. But interestingly, today's reading does not start with Jesus. The words of our Gospel for today begin with three women: Mary, Mary Magdalene, and Salome. And these women are going to care for Jesus. You see, as we celebrated on Good Friday, Christ suffered a torturous, a horrific, a sacrificial death. And as we know, Christ died late in the afternoon. And now the Jewish Sabbath is from sundown Friday night to sundown Saturday night. It's a 24-hour period that begins at sundown Friday and ends at sundown Saturday. And now Christ has died, has been taken down from the cross, and it's late Friday afternoon. And the holiness code of Israel, the laws they follow, say that no work can be done on the Sabbath, that no dead person can be touched on the Sabbath. So what are they to do? Fortunately, they're able to borrow a tomb. Christ is quickly wrapped, placed in the tomb, and the authorities put a large boulder in front of the door so that his body may not go missing, so that rumor and legend cannot spread throughout the countryside, that appearances of Jesus will not pop up, but to end any speculation, any doubt about who this forgery is. And now 24 hours have passed. The Sabbath is over. It's Saturday evening. What is to be done? The Marys and Salome go to the market. For the market is closed on the Sabbath. It's not like here with 24-hour shopping. They go to the market and they buy the resources they need. The linen for wrapping the body, the spices for preserving the body, the oil for blessing and anointing the dead body. But now, it is Saturday evening, it's late, it's dark, there are no street lights, there are no cars, there are no mag light flashlights. So Salome and the Marys return home. And now it is early on Sunday morning, the first day of the week, we're told. And Sunday morning comes, it's early, it's still dark, and the Marys and Salome get up. And they head to the tomb of Jesus. Because they want to care for his body. They want to see to it that he receives a proper interment. That his wounds, his scars, his bloody corpse is washed, is cared for, is fragrant, to smell sweet with the spices, and is anointed with olive oil, in the Jewish custom. To me, this is an amazing story. the story of these two Marys and Salome. For here they are on Sunday morning, and they are going to the tomb to care for Jesus. And you're thinking to yourself, well, of course they are. Jesus is the Messiah. He's God's Son. But is that what they knew? They didn't have Easter. As far as they knew, Jesus was a fraud. They had watched Him die on a cross. They had watched Pilate sentence Him to execution. They'd seen Him whipped. They'd seen Him beaten. They had seen Him ridiculed. And guess what? No angels showed up. No heavenly horsemen came over the hill with their swords ablazing. Christ did not come down from the cross on His own volition. Christ died the death of those hanging around Him. This is not the final chapter of the Messiah. This is not supposed to happen to the Son of God. There is no power, there is no glory in that cross. There are criminals all around Christ. People who have no glory, people who have no power, people who have no social status. And just like Christ, before the sun falls, they too are dead. But here, days later, after the Sabbath, the two Marys and Salome, these three women, have invested themselves in Christ. They've invested their money. They've bought linens. They've bought the expensive spices. They've bought the anointing oil. They've invested themselves in time. They are going to go to the tomb, see if they can find people to move that boulder, for they are worried on their way, how will we get that big boulder out of the way? They're going to care for Christ's dead body. For they come with all the supplies they believe that they need for a dead man. They are not coming to see an empty tomb. They are not coming to see an angel. They are coming to see a stinking, bloody corpse that has sat there in the desert heat for 2 days, bleeding out of every orifice in His body. That's what they're going to go care for. They've invested themselves in Christ. And they've invested their safety in Christ. For Christ has died as an opponent of the state. He has died the death of a martyr. Rome has sentenced Him to death. And as we see in St. Peter's denial of Christ, before the rooster crows 3 times, Christ's followers are worried. They do not want to suffer the same fate as Jesus. So when they ask Peter, hey, you're one of His followers. No, not me. Because they don't want to be in prison. They don't want to be locked up. They do not want to be associated with Christ. For the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the officials might have them arrested, might bring them up on charges, might bring them before Pilate, and they might find themselves on Mount Calvary looking down from the cross. But these three women throw that into the wind. They invest their resources, their money. And it doesn't seem they have a lot of lucrative jobs because they're following Christ too. So what little they have, they invest to give Jesus a proper burial. They invest their time. They are going to go to the tomb. They are going to beg for men to help them move the stone. And they are going to spend time with that dead body, to care for it, to cleanse it, to anoint it. And they invest their security. They are willing to show up at the tomb of Christ and let others know that they are a follower of Jesus, that they know Him, that they are considered friends of Him. This is faith. We hear in Hebrews that faith hopes for that which is not seen. These women hope for something better. They had seen Jesus tried. They had heard Israel yell, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" as His own countrymen turned on Him. They had seen Him hanging on the cross. We are told that Mary wept at the foot of the cross, that Mary Magdalene wept. They had seen His dead body taken down. They had seen Him put into a borrowed tomb, and they had seen the rock rolled in front. But they are faithful to Jesus. They are faithful in love and service. while others have abandoned Christ, they have gone nowhere. They have not given up on the Lordship of Jesus. They want to care for Him. They want to love Him. And I'm sure they want to hold on to Him. In fact, we hear in the Gospel of John that Mary grabs Jesus so tight. And he says, "Let go of me. I need to go. I have other business to do." It's interesting. When Christ is in the countryside, when Christ is performing the miracles, the crowds are gathering. They're flocking around Him. He has to go off in boats into the river. He has to climb up mountains. He has to retreat into the wilderness just to get away from people, just so He can catch His breath, just so He can pray to His Father in heaven. The thousands are gathered. They gather for the miracles, for the preaching, for the teaching, for the sight, for the sound, for the spectacle. They all want a little part of that power. They all want to touch the hem of His cloak to receive that healing, to hear those powerful words, to gain that new insight on God, to hear the new parable of the week. They want it. And they show up to experience it. But now, Christ has died on the cross. He is in the tomb, and there is no one. The thousands are gone. And where have they gone? They've disappeared. They have nothing more to gain from Jesus. No more parables. No more healing. No more miracles. No more confrontations to witness. So they go back to their lives, back to their existence. And all that's left are three women. For Luther, this is an ultimate expression of a theology of glory. We love Christ when things are good. Thanks be to God, I won the lottery. I'm so blessed I got a promotion. Oh, God loves me. Who knows? Boil on my back went away. I don't know. I don't know. When things are going good, God loves me, things are great. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. When the miracles are flowing, when the blessings are coming, when everything's going our way, when things are right with our family, things are right in our jobs, things are right with our children, things are right with our bank balance, praise be to God. We love the miraculous Jesus. We love the powerful Jesus. We love the Jesus of blessing, the Jesus of nurture, the Jesus of healing. We want that Jesus. The joyful Jesus, the happy Jesus, the graceful Jesus, the forgiving Jesus. But what about the cross? What about that Jesus? The Jesus that experienced suffering, torture, ridicule, blame, indignation, loneliness, betrayal. You see, we want to live lives like Christ. Blessed lives. Lives that are close to God. Lives that are spiritually fulfilling. Lives that are prosperous. Lives that are abundant in blessings. We want those lives. We want that side of Jesus. We want the wedding at Cana Jesus. What about the Christ of the cross? Sadness, despair, sickness, worry, loneliness. Everyone seems to have run from that Jesus, with the exception of three women. The world disperses with that Jesus. But you know what? In our lives, that's where we find the depths of Christ. In my own life, I've experienced great miracles in happiness, in joy, in blessing. But the biggest things I've learned about God, the deepest mysteries that have been unveiled to me about my Lord, have come through my darkest moments, my saddest moments, my most torturous moments. Moments of loneliness, moments of failure, moments of despair. because it's here that I find Christ. I find a loving and a giving and a forgiving and encouraging Christ. For it is in the tomb of death that the ladies find resurrection. And it is the depths of our life. Failed dreams. The death of loved ones. Sickness. Sadness. Depression. It is in these depths that we find the resurrected Lord. That we find new hope in our faith. That we find God turns things inside out. That the tomb can be empty. Dead people don't rise. And sick people don't get better. And sad people don't get happier. But guess what? They do. But we have to be willing to go to the tomb. We can't run from God when times are tough. We can't just throw our hands in the air and celebrate joy, joy, joy. When in reality, we're experiencing sad, sad, sad. Call it what it is. Name it, embrace it, take it to the cross, take it to the tomb, and rise to newness of life, a new way of being, a new way of understanding, a new way of living. And the ladies come to the tomb, they look in, the angel says, who are you looking for? Jesus? He's not here, he's gone up ahead of you, go tell others. That's their job, to tell others about this miracle. And the job is true for us. When Christ resurrects us, when we experience miracles, we are to tell others. See, interesting thing. You guys all have miracles happening in your lives. How do I know this? Because you tell me about them. Pastor Sheldon, I had this dream, and guess what happened? Pastor Sheldon, I've been praying about this, guess what happened? Pastor Sheldon, I've been worrying about this for months and months, but all of a sudden, God just gave me this clarity of vision, and I knew what to do. Pastor Sheldon, this and this. Pastor Sheldon, God's done this. Pastor Sheldon, God's blessed me this way. But guess what you do? You look around, first of all, to make sure no one's listening. And you might corner me in the office, or in the hallway, or outside the bathroom, or in the kitchen. And you'll say, Pastor Sheldon, guess what happened this week? I've been praying about my job. You never guess what happened. It worked out. Pastor Sheldon, I didn't want to tell you about this earlier, but guess what happened? You know, the doctor was a little worried. I had some tests. Guess what happened? Not sure how, but it worked out. You look around, make sure no one's listening. You go back and grab a cup of coffee and sit down and talk about the weather or the riders. The miracles are bubbling around us. And our mission, as we gather here at Easter, is the exact same as Salome and the Marys. Go and tell others that God is bringing resurrection into the world. What things is God resurrecting in your life? Relationships. Are worries dying to new hopes? Is fear dying and resurrecting into boldness? Concerns. Are they dying and resurrecting into new opportunities? Yes, they are. But are we telling anybody? Or do we just get a cup of coffee and talk about the weather? I don't know. It had to be scary for the Marys and Salome. Think about what they're told to tell people about. That Jesus Christ lives, that they saw an angel? Okay. But they did. They went into the world and they told. Look who it says first. Peter, the one who denies Christ. The angel says, go and tell him first. Go rub his nose in it. And then go tell the rest. Give God his due. As the kids would say, give God his props. But we're not so vulgar. Tell the world. Tell the world the tomb is empty. Not just 2,000 years ago, but the tomb is empty now. That new things are coming into being. That new life is springing forth. That resurrection is real. That God is at work in your life. That God is doing amazing things. That's the blessing of Easter. It flows through the cross, it comes to the tomb, and it blows into our lives. We live lives of resurrection. Amen.